Good afternoon, everyone. Last time I began looking at the last Feast of Tabernacles that Jesus kept, it was very close to just after the feast that we kept, and so it seemed appropriate. It doesn't seem appropriate now, but I'm going to continue anyway. As recorded in the book of John, today I want to continue with the account in John 7 and see what events and themes took place then. As we saw last time, at some feast prior to the final Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath. And it created quite a stir with the Jews. If you turn over to John, we'll go to chapter 5 first. John 5 and verse 16. It says, "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore, the Jews sought to all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." These two issues, Sabbath breaking and calling God his Father, come back again at the last Feast of Tabernacles. It's interesting to note that several weeks ago, Mr. Pope pointed out that Sabbath breaking and idolatry were the two main issues that caused God to drive the Israelites into captivity. He and Mr. Link gave sermons on those two topics, and here we have the Jews wrongly accusing Jesus of both of these items and seeking to kill him over it. They accused him of breaking the Sabbath, and they accused him of having some other God before the true God, and therefore having a form of idolatry. The Jews' lack of proper judgment in these matters runs throughout this section of Scripture that we're talking about. As we saw last time, Jesus avoided the Jews for a while, and in John 7, we see why, stated specifically. It says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. But he decided to attend the feast anyway." I'm sure it was all in his plans. "And he arrived at the feast secretly," as it says in verse 10, "while the Jews were looking for him," it says in verse 11. About the midst of the feast, though, Jesus confronts the Jews directly about this intent to kill him. It says in verse 19, John 7, 19, "Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath?" The Pharisees' strict Sabbath observance was not the only issue here. Another problem was that the Jews were self-righteously condemning others without understanding and mercy. They first condemned the man for carrying his bed, then they condemned Christ for healing him, telling him to pick up his bed. And we see this reflected in the next verse, in John 7, verse 24. "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." We are asked to judge, but not according to appearance. We must judge righteously, knowing the law, but also the facts, the circumstances, and trying to understand what the motives are, not just assuming a man is guilty because it looks like it. As I said, this theme of unrighteous judging occurs several times in this account of the feast. In verse 25, we read, "Then some of them from Jerusalem said, 'Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this truly is the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when Christ comes, no one knows where he is from.'" Then in verse 30, "Then they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests and officers to take him. So here we have a continuing theme here that the Pharisees were extremely distressed over Christ, and they had determined in their minds that they were going to do him in. And we read this throughout this section. Proceeding now to verse 37. "'Tis on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now whether this was the seventh day of the feast, being the last actual day of the feast, or what we call the last great day, is not clear. As I will show soon, if it was the last great day, it was probably in the very early evening hours." We'll see that shortly. In verse 40, it says, "Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, Truly this is the prophet." Now who is the prophet? If you turn back to Deuteronomy 18, we'll see about the prophesied prophet. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, it says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren." So this is to be a prophet like Moses. "Him you shall hear." Verse 16, "According to all you desired of the Eternal your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Eternal my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Eternal said to me, What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." So some people were expecting that maybe Jesus was this prophet. Then in John 7:41 it says, "Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?" Not all felt at that time that the prophet and the Christ were the same individual. They were also confused as to where Jesus had come from, where he had been born, thinking he was only from Galilee. Then in John 7, verse 44, it says, "Now some of them wanted to take him," some of these officers, "but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, Why have you not brought him?" And during the ensuing ensuing discussion that follows this, the subjects of judging, as well as Jesus' origin, come up again. In verse 50, we have Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" So Nicodemus brought up the subject of judging again, and the fact that they were not applying their own law properly. They were judging this man before they heard him. So here again, we have that lesson that we picked up earlier. We must not judge unjustly. We have an obligation to hear the facts first. They responded in verse 52, it says, "They answered and said to him, Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. And everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. But early in the morning they came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them." This was now a Sabbath, as we shall see. Unless the last great day was a Friday, which never happens on the calculated calendar we use, this was still the last great day, being the daylight portion of the day, following the events that occurred earlier in the evening. Immediately, the concept of judgment is brought up again when Jesus is asked to judge the case of the woman caught committing adultery. Following this incident, Jesus addresses the Pharisees and again addresses the subject of judging. In chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me." We need to make sure that when we do are called on to judge, that we have to use God's word and have God on our side in making that judgment. Then in verse 20, it says, "These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. We've seen this phrase before. God was in complete charge of what was happening. Throughout this section, Jesus makes many comments about his Father, which only make the Jews angrier. And we'll skip most of this and go down to verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Then in verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer. So here's the source of this desire to kill Jesus. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Then a little bit later, Jesus, after discussing a little more about his father and the reason that he came to this earth, he hits them with a very startling comment. In verse 58, Jesus says to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, the statement that he made at this point reflects back on the book of Exodus. Turn with me to Exodus 3. Exodus 3 and verse 13. We find this statement when Moses asked, who will I say sent me? What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So when Jesus used this phrase, it was assumed by the Pharisees to be a very blasphemous thing to say. He said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And as a result, in verse 59, they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So Jesus once again escaped death, but he had certainly hit them with a lot of reason, they thought, to go ahead and continue in their plots. In chapter 9, it says we have the incident of the man who was born blind. Once again, this occurred on the Sabbath day. This is where we specifically know that this was the Sabbath. And apparently, this is still the last great day of the feast. This event aggravated the Jews even more, especially when he told them about their spiritual blindness. Then this is followed by further teaching in chapter 10. All of these events seem to have occurred on the same day, the last great day of the feast. Then in verse 22, this brings us to the Feast of Dedication, here in the middle of chapter 10, which, according to my watch, I will be addressing next time, and which, if the schedule does not change, will coincidentally be in the middle of the Feast of Dedication. So the timing may work out very well that way. The plot to kill Jesus began long before his crucifixion. We've seen it here reflected in chapters 5 and 7, 8 and 9 of the book of John. It had been building up in the minds of the Jews for many months. Jesus and the Father were in complete control, however, over the timing of these events. Jesus continued to heal on the Sabbath. He continued to reveal the Father to the people. He continued to aggravate the Jews, and he continued to teach us about proper judgment and the proper way of life.